Today, we're going to continue on our study of baptism. I'm doing this in part, as I've said before, we have a couple of baptismal candidates, and I usually take them through a rigorous four-week study. We're still going to spend a little time with them, but I thought, you know what? A lot of you have never been through this. So I'm covering things that are what I would cover with them, but what everybody needs to know and cover. So it kind of does a double whammy here. We've spent 2 weeks on baptism already, I think, just two. We talked about the terms of baptism. And then last week we talked about the two picture practices that Jesus has us do. One is baptism and the other is communion, right? And then this week now, we're going to talk about the one essential for baptism. And I'm not keeping it a secret. It's salvation. Let's pray. And then I'll talk a little bit about that before we get into our notes, okay? Father, we thank you. Lord, I just want to thank you for our young people that are serving in so many different capacities, but also take the time to practice and present a song that speaks of your amazing grace. And Lord, it does us good to hear about that in song. In some ways, words alone cannot capture your magnificence, and I believe that's in part why you gave us music. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us to learn about baptism. Lord, it's obviously important because it was practiced throughout the beginning of the New Testament in the churches as people believed, and Jesus commanded it himself to be doing that. It's an essential part of making disciples. And Lord, we're thankful for those that desire to be baptized now. And I pray, Lord, that you would reinforce for us the idea of baptism. Lord, we've talked about its meaning. We've talked about its purpose. Today, we'd like to talk about its one prerequisite. And I pray that you would work in our hearts. And I pray that if someone here today is not a believer, that they would understand the importance of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as their sin bearer. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. We mentioned last week, just briefly, I quoted a couple passages of Scripture, maybe five or six out of the book of Acts. I don't have them in your notes today. I had a hard time fitting everything in as it was, right? But one passage out of Acts 8, Philip is talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, explaining Isaiah 53. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you read?" And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" So Philip, in the process of explaining Isaiah 53, obviously by the eunuch's response, brings up the need to be baptized. It's not something we decide to do if we want, just like any other step of obedience. It's something we do once we understand that that's what Jesus wants us to do. Because the Ethiopian eunuch says, "Hey, here's water." They're in the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot, right? "Here's water. What keeps me from being baptized, like right now? I'm ready." And Philip says this, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Throughout the New Testament, it teaches that baptism is not part of salvation. It is a picture of salvation that's already taken place. Belief comes before baptism. Baptism is simply a picture of the belief that has taken place. So what one essential is necessary for baptism? It's belief. It's salvation. When you believe, you are rescued. You are saved. So you need to be a believer before you are baptized. Okay, we'll emphasize that more in our What is a Baptist series in the next several weeks. But understand that that's an important thing that the Bible teaches and therefore we affirm. All right? And there's even I quoted out of Acts 16, which is one of the most clear passages. I actually have it in your notes. We'll see in a little bit. But the Philippian jailer and all his family were baptized having believed on the name of the Lord. Okay? Belief comes before baptism. Baptism is not something that's part of salvation. It's something that pictures salvation that has already taken place. Okay? So let's work through this. And some of you recognize this. There's not a lot to write down. But it's an outline that I've taught most of you with regard to the salvation plan, if you were to teach it to somebody. But I also review it for baptism, because baptism doesn't save you, and a person being baptized that's not saved is missing the point. So one of the things I try to reinforce and reaffirm in the baptismal candidate class is make sure you're saved. That's the important thing. That's the first thing. That's the event that brings you into the family of God that then makes baptism necessary to display what has happened. Okay? So let's work through these. And again, some of you probably already filled them out. Good for you. Right? It's something that I hope is in your mind all of the time. But the one essential for baptism is salvation. How does one become saved? How do you become saved? And the bottom line is, what is salvation all about? And that's what we're going to talk about in the next 5 points. And I have 2 points at the end to help you understand what happens at salvation. The one essential for baptism is salvation. Number one here, our problem. We are guilty before God, who is holy. We are guilty before God, who is holy. What is our problem? Speak for yourself, Pastor. We're all sinners, right? Sin is our problem. Everyone here is a sinner and commits sin, and then therefore is guilty as a sinner before God. God is holy, and therefore any sin makes any person wholly unacceptable to God. You don't have to be Adolf Hitler to be a sinner and unacceptable before God. The Bible says that even when you read through the book of Revelation toward the end, it says in the New Jerusalem, there will be no liars there. As part of a list of sins it lists. And it's like, wow, have you ever told a lie? Cheating on your taxes is lying, right? There's lots of lies. But any sin, and even the Bible identifies sin as even if you know to do something to do good and you don't do it, that's also sin. It's called a sin of omission. It's something you don't do that you should do, right? But our problem is sin, and we have hand symbols here that we do this. I just worked down again. I can't remember things very well. I've never been able to do this, so I have to have tools to remember. But I just use your hand. So everyone raise a hand if you brought one with you. Okay, that's good. All you need... It's pretty cool because I usually remember to bring my hands wherever I go. I'm pretty amazing in that way. I don't know. It's just one of the things I do well. Right? Bring my hands with me. But all you have to do is remember to bring one. And obviously I'm being facetious a little bit, but that's part of the reason you use your hand. You can review this whenever you want, wherever you go. And even I've used it when I'm sharing the gospel. I'll be like, tick, 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 right? Just to help me. But it's a plan to present the gospel, but it's always also a plan to understand the gospel. Our problem is sin. Right? And I've done this before too. God is holy. But our problem is sin. We're against God, right? Our problem is sin. We are guilty before a holy God because we are sinners and we are sinful. Romans 3 is in your notes here. And I always start at verse 22 because 23 is a partial sentence. It doesn't complete the thought. The Bible says here, for there is no difference. For, you might want to circle this one, all have sinned. And the idea that all carries over and all fall short from the glory of God. You and I are all sinners because all means everyone, all. And there is no difference. Listen, Kevin Suber is closer to Adolf Hitler than he is to God. As are you. We have more in common with Adolf Hitler, or you can list the other evil people. I just saw someone released that worshipped Charles Manson. Most of you probably don't even know who Charles Manson is, but a mass murderer. But we have more in common with him than we do with God because of our sinfulness. And by the way, we're in the same boat as him. Maybe we haven't done all that we could in the sinful world, but we're still in the sea of sinners. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how tall or short you are, how skinny or wide you are, how rich or poor you are, how smart or not so smart you are, what nation you grew up in, what home you were born in, what classes you've taken, what your hobbies are, or what your favorite team is. There is no difference. And people have a hard time understanding that, believe it or not. Because they do not understand that they need a Savior. That God cannot, because of His holiness, accept them. They are dead to Him. Because of their sin, there is no difference. And people don't get that. They think somehow, if there is a God, I'm close enough to God to do that. And he goes, no, there is no difference. All of sin, and they fall short. Every one of us falls short of the glory of God. The accolades are the measure of God. Let her be here. There is nothing we can do to remove the guilt and deserved punishment of this sin. And if I can have you circle or underline another word, circle nothing. You can do absolutely nothing. Sin is like a weight around your neck, and you're in the middle of the ocean, and you're sinking fast. There is nothing you can do. That weight is you. The weight is your sin and your guilt. And the only way to survive that scenario is for someone on the outside to rescue you. That is sin. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, any action you can do that's good, right, preferable, or whatever, are the deeds of the law. But it includes any list you can make from the Bible of good works or actions. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His, in God's sight. What does the law do? What does law do for us? The Bible teaches that all it does is show us how bad we are. It reveals our hearts. It reveals how far away from God we really are. That's what the law does. It's intended to help you see that you're sinking in the ocean with a weight around your neck. Okay, that's what the law does. We can do nothing to remove the guilt and deserved punishment of this sin. We are guilty. And you cannot work your way out of guilt. You cannot work your way out of condemnation. It is something you already have placed upon you because of your sin, because of my sin. What is our problem? Sin, right? Help me out again. What's our problem? Sin. Got it, okay? Our penalty is separation. Right? I usually have to explain this a little bit, and that's not wrong. But the penalty is separation. Sin keeps us from God now and forever. Now, the Bible says, I don't even have it here, the wages of sin is what? Death. Well, Pastor Kevin, you're saying the wages of sin is separation. I am. What is death? When you die, what happens? Have you ever been with someone when they've died? Or maybe even in a funeral and they have an open casket and you're looking at a body. But the person is dead. Everything physical is there, but the person is dead. What has happened? Something is missing. Something has left the body. When a person dies, their body doesn't disappear. Something leaves the body. Your soul and spirit depart from your body. Death, physical death, is separation. The wages of sin is death. God told Adam, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will, what? Die. He began to physically die that day, but he also immediately was separated from God. Remember, what did Adam do when he ate of the fruit? He hid. He ran away from God. He heard God coming and he ran. Something was broken. Something was separated. He was now guilty and God was holy. And he understood in some way that I don't belong in front of God. And then God kicked him out of the garden because he sinned. And ultimately Adam what? Died. His body grew old and he was separated from his body. Letter A here. Our sin separates us from God now. Every person on the face of the earth is dead spiritually to begin with. Okay? Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Physical death spread. I always use this as a statement here. How do you know that you're a sinner? Sinners die physically. So if you don't die, you're not a sinner. How many think you're going to die? Yeah. We're all sinners, right? You have to go back to point number one. But the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. That even though they're alive, people are alive, they're disconnected from God. Something is broken so that they don't have a connection to God. I used to use the AM radio, FM radio thing. When years ago, if you had a radio in your car, not normal, but always, but it was a what? An AM radio. WHO is an AM station. What's the other band? FM. Right? Something modulation, frequency modulation. Whatever. But they transmit. But if you didn't have an FM radio in your car, you had no means to interact with an FM station. In fact, you didn't even, for the most part, know that it existed. It didn't matter to you at all. That's the way people are today with God. They're not in any way capable of understanding or connected to God because they are spiritually dead. They are spiritually what? Separated. They're the walking dead. And every person begins that way. Another way to illustrate it probably that makes more sense to younger people, like younger than like 40. How many have some form of internet at your house? What happens when that goes off? What if you had no internet? Some of you would actually get something done, right? I think it's one of the biggest banes of our nation. But it's also a wonderful tool, right? But if you're not connected to the internet, there is no access to all that is good on the internet. That's what salvation is like. Salvation is like not having internet. And by the way, it's because you're bad. It's because you're... They won't give you internet because you're evil. Right? God cannot connect to you because you're evil. And you don't even know what's out there. Because you're dead. You're disconnected from God. That's what the Bible teaches. By the way, there's a physical separation. We'll all eventually die unless we lived to the rapture, right? Could be today. Could be 100 years from today. I think it's somewhere in the middle, right? But there's also spiritual death. Everyone is spiritually dead. I think of Revelation 20 where it talks about, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." And you're like, wait a second, dead or standing? And it's like, yeah, it's the spiritual dead. They're alive, they're in existence, but they're disconnected from God. They are labeled as dead because of their sin. They still exist, they're still alive, but they're spiritually dead. But there's also an eternal or permanent death, a permanent separation. Revelation 21:8. Notice here it says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all," here's what I said, "all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the what? Second death. And by the way, it's the permanent eternal death. It never ends. Because death is not ceasing to exist. Death is separation. The second death is the second and permanent separation from God forever and ever. 2 Thessalonians 1 talks about being separated from the power of God and His glory. Those that are unbelieving. So our penalty is separation. This is how I do it in the hand signals that we've taught in the past. Our problem is what? Sin. Our penalty is, you take the next finger, we just work down the hand. The problem is sin. The penalty is separation. Do that without killing the person next to you. Okay. The problem is sin. The penalty is separation. Away. Right? Separation. So you just the thumb. Problem is sin, penalty, separation. All right? All of that is horrible news, by the way. It's true, though. So in part, it's good to know. It's good to know the bad news, if it's true, right? Number three here. God's provision. A substitute. And they're like, substitute? Yeah, we're guilty. We deserve to be disconnected from God forever in the lake of fire, which will happen to many, many people. They'll be cast into the lake of fire and they will remain there forever because of their sin. So how do we get rid of the sin? We deserve that punishment. We deserve that eternal penalty. Let me tell you something. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, think, spend eternity in the lake of fire, but have eternal life. God takes the initiative and says, "I will love you by giving someone to take your sin and your penalty for you. That's why I have exclamation points. A substitute. Jesus has taken our place. It was about 2,000 years ago. Jesus took your place, my place on the cross. Letter A here. God sent Jesus to die in our place as our sin sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed himself to suffer that penalty for us, to take our sin penalty for us. John 1:29, the next day, John the baptizing one, right, the baptizer, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold," what? "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, that will mean absolutely nothing unless you know something about the Old Testament. The Lamb of God on the Day of Atonement, that is that sacrifice that they sacrificed on the Day of Atonement annually, but they also had a morning sacrifice, an evening sacrifice, and there were sacrifices, five different reasons to have sacrifices, including for sin, transgression, different things that we've studied in the past in the book of Leviticus. And John is using that picture and says, all of that, all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament pictured him. He's the one that all of those things who couldn't save anyone, couldn't remove any sin at all, pointed to and said one day God would actually act on that picture, the Lamb, and he would send his only begotten Son to die on the cross in our place. Behold, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God, the sacrificial Lamb, which will take away the sin of the world. By the way, that's outstanding news because, number one, I have sinned. I am a sinner. And number two, I'm in the world. It covers everyone. Even Lynn. I'm teasing Lynn. Right? Letter B. God put our punishment on Jesus. We deserve punishment in the lake of fire forever because of our what? Our sin. Right? We deserve that. God put our punishment on Jesus and gave us Jesus' perfect record. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of the most outstanding simple verses in all of the Bible. For he, God the Father, he made him, God the Son, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. For me, he made him who knew no sin. Jesus was perfect. He was sinlessly perfect as the Son of God, the God made flesh. For he made him who knew no sin. Here's the best part. To be sin for us. Right? Now what I want you to do is in your mind, you say sin for and put your name there. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for Kevin. For Jim. Put your name in there for Joanna. She's off. She always sits to the side hoping I don't pick on her. For Sam and Sammy and Ted and Josiah. All the way, I could name you all, but and I know everybody's name. But it's true. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God. Maybe underline those three words. The righteousness of God. And then I'll have you do one more thing. Circle in him. You know what our big problem is? We're sinful. We're unrighteous. The only people God can accept are people that are perfectly righteous. And we are not that. Right? We've already said we're all sinners. But listen. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what it takes to get right with God, is to be perfectly right like God is right. To be the righteousness of God in him, or through him, or by him. You can't get there from here. You cannot become righteous. I cannot become righteous because I am a sinner already. Trying to become righteous is like trying to become clean when you're covered with mud. And all you do is just spread the mud around. Only it's on the inside and out too, right? There's nothing you can do. But God has Jesus die on the cross. He's already had this happen. He had Jesus die on the cross for you. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God through Jesus. Or in Jesus, right? And we've talked about that before, but when we believe, we're placed in the body of Christ, and therefore we have the righteousness of Christ. Not because we earn it, because Jesus is that. And we're now part of Jesus, and so therefore we are righteous. We are good. We are sinless in God's eyes. It's like being terribly dirty and then someone saying, you know what, Jesus is clean, I'll put a clean pin on you. And you'll be counted as absolutely clean. Does it change your dirt? Not really. It pays for your dirt. It lets you then begin the process, Sean mentioned sanctification, of learning and becoming holy in your lifestyle, right? But that's a process. Have you noticed? It takes time. But God gives us that. We've mentioned before, and I think it's still a good illustration, but if you, in school, we used to get report cards. Report cards are usually A, B, C, D, and F, right? The only difference here is, when it comes to righteousness, it's either A plus perfect or F. And we all, because there are none righteous, no, not one, right? There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, fall short of the A plus of God. Can I use it that way? We all have a what? An F. What have we earned? Help me out. An F. What do we deserve? An F. By ourselves, all we can get is an F. But God, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, he pays for our failed F. He takes that sin, and he also, on top of that, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He paid for that failure and that sinful horridness. But then he also gives us Jesus A plus. One more time, what have we earned? An F. What do we deserve? An F. But because Jesus took our sin, that's not a problem, and God gives us Jesus A plus. We don't deserve the A plus. It is a gift. But God then sees us as though we have never sinned. That righteousness of God in him. Letter C, God's punishment of Jesus for us, fully satisfied. You might underline that, fully satisfied our sin guilt. fully satisfied. I do not fully comprehend it. All I know is that Jesus had to come to earth and take on flesh and die for mankind, including Kevin Subra. And God says that when Jesus hung on that cross for those 6+ hours, it fully satisfied what I owed for my sin debt, my punishment, my eternal punishment was completely satisfied. It was completely paid in full. There's a word that you'll see in these three verses here. It's propitiation. Think of it as fully set, full satisfaction. That's what propitiation means. Okay? Romans 3, 24 and 25. My favorite passage of Scripture starts in Romans 3, verse 17 maybe, and goes all the way through the end of Romans 4. Romans 3, 24 and 25. Being justified freely by His grace. How? God just doesn't give salvation out. It had to be paid for. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption, the purchase, if you will, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a full satisfaction, propitiation. How? By His blood. He had to be that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world on the cross. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. Another word for faith, help me out. Belief. Through belief. To demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God was looking forward to Jesus' death as well. And He was righteous in doing so because He was attributing those sins to Jesus' death and resurrection before Jesus had died. Jesus Christ is the propitiation. 1 John 2:2, and He, Jesus, He Himself is the full satisfaction, the propitiation for what? For our sins. We can be pretty sinful at times. I am glad that Jesus is the full propitiation for my sins. The full satisfaction for our sins. And notice here, just so you don't get a big head, but also understand the expanse of the payment, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the what? Yeah, I am not able to fall in line with the idea that God's payment through Jesus is only for some and not for others because of passages like this. Some people try to redefine the world. The term world is only the elect. And it's like God could have said that very easily if He wanted to. He used the term world. Humankind. And He Himself, Jesus, is the propitiation, the full satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. By the way, that word propitiation is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for mercy seat. When they would go in once a year and drop blood on that Ark of the Covenant, Jesus is the mercy seat. He's what actually paid for our sins. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we loved God. We didn't earn God's love. We didn't deserve God's love. We didn't love God first. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for what? Our sins. That is the love of God. God loves you and paid for your sins through His Son dying on the cross in your place. Here, quickly, look up here. Thumb, right? The problem is sin. The penalty, separation. Now this gets a little more difficult, but you take your middle finger and put it in front of the penalty. The provision is a what? A substitute. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died for us. He took my place. So He's in front of that. So the problem is sin, the penalty is separation, the provision is a substitute. Okay? Number four, the proof, God's proof. Might I say resurrection? You always see the gospel in the Bible presented as Jesus died and it didn't end there. He rose again. The gospel is not that Jesus died. The gospel is that Jesus died and rose again. Right? The God's proof. Let's do the hand and then I'll explain the point real quick. The problem is sin. The penalty is separation. The provision is a substitute. Now this is the trickiest part. Some people like it the best. The kids like it the best. But you got your ring finger kind of held down by your thumb while you're doing this, and you just let it go. And I use the theological term boing. Boing? Resurrection. The proof is the what? Boing, resurrection. Jesus rose again. That is the proof. Look here. Letter A, it proved who Jesus was and the truth of what he said. Right? Matthew 28:6, one of the most powerful sets of words in the Bible. Eight English words. He is not here, for he is risen. And then I'll add three more. As he said. The proof is in the pudding, right? He did it. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, like he wasn't there now, right? He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Now, letter B says, it proved that Jesus' payment fully accomplished our salvation. Jesus rose again because it's paid in full. It's over. It's done. It's finished. Isn't that what he said? It is finished. It's over. It's done. It's paid. Romans 4:25, the last verse of my favorite chapter, right? Who was delivered up because of our offenses, our sins, but notice here, and was raised because of what? Justification, our salvation. It's for real. It's a done deal. Flip your sheet over. I know I'm running out of time here. My part. Believe God's good news. Okay, let's do this again quickly here. My part. The problem is sin, right? What's your problem? Well, if you had to ask, it's sin, right? What's your problem? Sin. The penalty of my sin is separation. But God's provision is a substitute. The proof is, help me out, kids. Boing. Resurrection. And what can I do? And what only can I do? It's the smallest finger. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's nothing you can do apart from taking God at His word and believing what He has done for you. You're sinking in the ocean. You need God's help. He has rescued you. Will you believe Him? Let's look at a couple verses here. I have a statement underneath there. There's no letter. But it says, God promises to use Jesus' payment for me. Circle the word if. We do not believe in universalism. God will not save you if you will not believe what He has done. God promises to use Jesus' payment for me if I will believe on Jesus as my Savior, my sin payer, if you will. I must rest on what God has promised. Let me read a couple passages of Scripture. John 3, one of my favorite other passages with regard to salvation, 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, what? Underline the word believes in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Saved, rescued. He who, underline, believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. That's the trigger point. That's the one side or the other point. You're either a believer in what Jesus has done for you, you take out His word, or you are not. And if you are not, you are already condemned. There's nothing you can do. He who believes in Him is not condemned, and he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What's the issue? A lack of believing what God has said and what God has done. John 3:36, he who, underline the word, believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's what God promises. You believe that Jesus is your sin bearer, your sin payer. He's the Lamb of God which took away your sin. He who believes in the Son has, right now has, everlasting life. And he who does not believe, by the way, you're brought to life. You're no longer spiritually what? Dead. You have life right now if you believe. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the what? The wrath of God rests on him, abides on him. What does a person have to do to be on God's wrong side? Nothing. You're already there because of your sin. Acts 16, I said we'd read this. Verses 30 to 34, and I took some out to fit it all in here, but he brought them out. The Philippian jailer brought Paul and Silas out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, one simple answer. So they said, "Believe." Underline the word believe. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be rescued. You will be saved. You and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Underline the next two words. Having believed in God with all his house. Having believed, right? Now, I want to go over just a couple things. This is not an exhaustive list on this next point. It's just two points out of a whole list that you can say happens. What happens when I believe, okay? And I just want you to pay attention. I know you're not writing, but just focus, okay? Sometimes when the blanks go away, so does our mind. Our mind becomes the blank, right? So number one here, Jesus' perfect righteousness. When I believe what God has said about what Jesus has done, Jesus' perfect righteousness is imputed to me. It's put on my account. It's assigned to me. That's that A+ is given to me, right? Jesus A+. This is my favorite verse in all the Bible right here. You ready for it? Romans 4:5. But to him who does not work, you know, do the law, do the good things. But underline this. Believes. And I'll keep reading. On him who justifies, who declares right the ungodly. You cannot be right with God on your own terms. You're already a sinner. You're already condemned. You need to believe the one who justifies the ungodly. And I sometimes joke, but I do fit in that category. God justifies the ungodly. And by the way, it goes on to say his, what's another word for faith? Belief, that's the noun form of the word believe. His belief is accounted for righteousness. It's put on his bank account as being perfectly righteous. That's salvation in a nutshell. Here's more of that chapter, Romans 4, and I think this describes faith, what it is. It's talking about Abraham. And not being weak in belief, and I'll just read that as belief, because that's the noun form again. He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham, still talking about, he did not waver at the promise of God. Salvation requires the promise of God. God has promised to save you through Jesus. Right? The promise of God. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was, or you could say unfaith, but we don't have that word, right? But was strengthened in belief, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Welcome to Genesis 15. Nothing has changed with regard to salvation. Abraham believed the promise of God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Was Abraham a good man? Not in the God sense of the term. He was a sinner like me and Adolf Hitler. But he believed the promise of God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what belief is. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed, it was put to his account, but also for us, for you. This was written for you. Romans 4 was written for you. And Genesis 15 as well. It shall be imputed to us who, underline the word, believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. What happens when you take God at His word? You are given Jesus a plus. Number two here, and this is related. Therefore, I am justified. I am declared right. I am seen as perfect. Even though I am not perfect, even though I am not sinless, God sees me as that way, and therefore I am acceptable to Him. I am justified before God. I am declared right by God and saved through Jesus when I believe. Two final passages. And then I'll close. Romans 5, 6 through 10. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man will one die, and yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, four wonderful words here, Christ died for us. He died in our place. You could translate it that way. Much more than having been now justified or declared right by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. There's no more penalty for sin. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, so much or much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Because there's still part, we're saved in a it's a done deal kind of thing, but there's still part of us that's not saved. Do you remember what we talked about that? Your body is still a sinful body. You still have the flesh. You still have that old man in you. That still needs to be finished. And God will complete that work. Romans 5, again, a little bit later in the same passage, verses 17 through 19. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, that's Adam, right? Adam sinned and now we're all sinners. We'll all die. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, that's Adam again, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, Jesus dying on the cross, many will be made righteous. We cannot save ourselves. We are guilty of sin and condemned. God loved us and sent God the Son, Jesus, to take our place, to suffer our complete punishment on the cross. We can only accept through believing what Jesus has done, and by doing so, received the gifts of righteousness placed on our account and of justification being declared right before God as God sees us as perfectly right in His eyes because of Jesus' work for us. Have you believed on Jesus as your Savior and by doing so received God's gift of salvation? That's what's required for baptism. It's saying, I'm with Jesus. Right? It's a label that you take on yourself to say, I'm with the Son of God who died for me and rose again. Let's pray. Lord, once again, I ask that You would use Your word in our hearts to reinforce and reaffirm in our hearts those that are saved, why we are saved, and the wonderful news that our sin is fully taken care of. But also, Lord, those that are may be here today that do not believe, that they might see that their only hope and their wonderful hope is that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ, died for them and rose again. May they fully rest in Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.